Romans chapter 13, I want you to look at verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Let's see, 7:30 to what? Anybody know the time that? Oh, it's right there, yes. 8:15, okay, very good. It's right there next to the turn off cell phone sign, okay? Okay, Romans chapter 13, look at verse 1. It says, "Let every soul be subject under the higher powers, for there is no power but of God, the powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then be not afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same." Now, this morning, we're going to continue on in our discussion of the Baptist distinctives that we've been talking about. And really, what that means is there are certain beliefs that are mainly believed by Baptists. Now, that doesn't mean that nobody else believes them. It just means that it's usually the Baptists that believe these certain beliefs. And we have started this series, and this is going to be the last one today. But we started a series a while back, and we were looking at the beliefs that generally Baptists believe. And we saw that overall, the main belief of all of them, the main belief that it is generally the Baptists that believe is eternal security. When you look at other denominations and churches that where people claim to be Christian, and by the way, we all understand just because somebody claims to be Christian doesn't mean they're Christian. Amen? And I'm talking about those that claim to be Christian. Of all of them, you'll find that Baptists are about the only ones, almost exclusively the only ones that believe in eternal security. Now, some people just come right out and say, "I don't believe it at all." When you ask some people, you say, "Are you going to heaven one of these days?" That you'll get a lot of times you'll hear people say, "Well, I hope so." That's not somebody who believes in eternal salvation when they say, "I hope so." Okay. I will tell you that it kind of irritates me when they go to a Baptist church and say that, because I'm thinking to myself, man, something's wrong. Because like I said, it's usually Baptists that believe in eternal security. Now, some people will say, "Well, yes, I believe in eternal security except for," and they'll name a sin. Listen, if you believe in eternal security except for, then you do not believe in eternal security. Okay, eternal security means you are going to heaven no matter what once you're saved. And as Baptists, we believe that. And you say, "Well, how come it's Baptists that believe such a thing? I mean, how come that they're the ones who believe in eternal security and it seems like most everybody else doesn't?" Well, that's the reason we started looking at the other beliefs that it's generally Baptists that believe. And we started naming them, and you can actually look at those beliefs, and they're actually labeled by the word Baptist. Baptists. Okay. And so we started looking at them, and we started naming them according to the word Baptist. And one of the reasons why we believe what we believe different than others, and this is not, it's not bragging, and I'm not saying that just because that every church that believe these have to have named Baptist on their church sign. Listen, there are a lot of people today, a lot of churches that don't have Baptists on their church sign that have Baptist beliefs, okay? I'm just saying that these are primarily Baptist beliefs. And one of the reasons that we believe in eternal security is because we also have the primary Baptist belief of biblical authority. When you look at other churches, usually they're going to have, different organizations over them that tell them what to believe, or people that tell them what to believe. Like the Catholic Church has the Pope, and you have other people that, the other churches that have some sort of hierarchy over them that tell them what to believe. But as Baptists, we believe generally in the biblical authority. In other words, what we get is straight from the Bible, and not from somebody else's interpretation of it, not from some other source, but straight from the Bible. Now, I say that, but how many of you understand that there are some Baptists today that say, "Well, I believe the Bible," but really they believe the teaching of the person that taught them in Bible college or or some preacher that they hold up high and they hold that over the Bible. We should never hold anything over the Bible and what it says. What that Bible says is final. And there is no way in this world that you could possibly read your Bible in the New Testament and think that you could lose your salvation. There's no way. You have to be taught that from somebody else. And again, I want to challenge you that if you have any doubts about your salvation, don't just read 1 John 5:13. Read the entire chapter of 1 John 5. Read the entire thing. And it's not just there. I mean, you could go into Pauline epistles. You can go in many places and see it. I will warn you that, remember, here a while back, we were learning how to interpret the Bible and how to rightly divide the Bible. And we said we got to make sure that we read those things that are applied to us, not to a nation. Amen? Now, people get all messed up when they start reading back in the Old Testament and they start reading in parts of the gospel, because when they start to see things that don't quite add up to the teaching that we have today, remember this, things in the Old Testament were different. You say, how is that? Because there's an Old Testament and a New Testament. Obviously, they can't be the same. One was under the blood of bulls and goats. The other one is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And so there's two different testaments, and therefore there are two different ways of doing things. Okay, so when you see things a little bit odd or a little bit different, then sometimes you're going to get messed up. And remember this, there is no New Testament to the death of the testator. So that means anything prior to Matthew chapter 27 is Old Testament. Amen? Okay, so we got to keep that straight. But when you read the Pauline epistles and you read 1 John and you read a different passage in the New Testament, you're going to find that there is no way that you could lose your salvation. And what that means is God is true. Bible says, let God be true and every man a liar. And so God, what he says is true. How do we know what he says is true? Because he said, I'm going to give you everlasting life. Everlasting life. Now, if it isn't everlasting, if you can lose it, then it's not everlasting. That means that God was not honest. But when you read the other passage, you'll find that God is honest and it is everlasting life. And then you read 1 John chapter 5 and it just senses it up for you. And so we understand that you have eternal security because we have biblical authority, or we believe in biblical authority. In other words, it's the Bible that we believe. And I want to encourage you this morning to always believe your Bible. Always believe it. Doesn't matter what anybody else preaches. Doesn't matter what I preach. It doesn't matter what anybody else preaches. You remember what that Bible says because your Bible is true. It's, in fact, even Jesus said, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. And so biblical authority, as bad as we believe in biblical authority. We also believe in the autonomy of the local church. Now what that means is this, that nobody else, no other entity, no other organization is to tell any local church what to do. We have one head, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. We have his word to operate the church by. Nothing else is to have any power or authority over a local church. That's not a Bible college. That's not, you know, any organization that's over it. And that is primarily a Baptist belief, because most everybody else has some sort of organization over them, okay, that tells them what to teach, what to believe, those sorts of things. But as Baptists, we believe in the autonomy of the local church. In other words, Graceway Baptist Church makes its own decisions based on what the Bible says and after much prayer. Amen? That's what autonomy of the local church means. Then you have the belief of the priesthood of believers. And what this means is that as Baptists, it's generally a Baptist belief that all believers are priests. Remember in the Old Testament, you had prophets and you had priests. The prophets were the ones who went to people on behalf of God. Right now, I'm reading in the book of Jeremiah, and over and over and over it says, and God told Jeremiah to say this to the people. Jeremiah went to people and said, thus saith the Lord. He went to the people on behalf of God. But a priest went to the God on behalf of the people. Remember, it was the high priest who could enter into the holiest, and he would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people, and he'd offer trespass sacrifices, and he'd offer, you know, different sacrifices for sin and things. And so that's what he would do. He'd go to God on behalf of the people. Now, it's a Baptist belief that as believers, we're all priests. And what does that mean? That means that we can go to God right now on behalf of somebody else. We can intercede on behalf of somebody else to God. In other words, I can pray for you, you can pray for me. Amen? And that also means that you don't have to come to me and tell me anything about your sins. You don't have to confess your sins to me. Why? You confess them to the Lord. Now you say, well, how in the world do we have access to God? Remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross and it says he gave up the ghost, and when he gave up the ghost, that veil was rent from top to bottom? When that veil was rent from top to bottom, what that means is this, is now the throne of God, as believers, we have access to the throne of God without having to go into the holiest of holies. We can now have access to the throne of grace in a time of need. Isn't that a blessing? And so we have that. And so therefore, we're all priests. And as priests, we should offer up, the Bible says we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices to the Lord. And we are to intercede for others. So that's generally a Baptist belief. And then we looked at our third one, and that is that it's generally a Baptist belief in two ordinances of the church. There are two ordinances of the church, and those two ordinances are scriptural baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the two ordinances of the church. Now, we looked at what scriptural baptism is, and I'm not going to go into that, but that's one of them. We also looked at the Lord's Supper and the qualifications of the Lord's Supper. By the way, the Lord's Supper is going to be Tuesday night at 7 o'clock for all members of the church, okay? And we're going to be teaching more on that this morning. But make sure that you're making yourself worthy for that. So that's what, as Baptists, we believe in the two ordinances of the church, and only two, okay? And then we also believe in the individual soul liberty and responsibility. And what that means is it's generally a Baptist belief that a person is responsible to God and God alone for his spiritual decisions. In other words, if you're here today and you're a believer, you should not be persecuted for being a believer. That's a Baptist belief. If you're here today and you're not saved, you should not be persecuted because you're not saved. If you're here today and you believe something that's totally bizarre, it's not this church's responsibility. It's not this church has no right to persecute you for what you believe. Now, we are obligated to show you the truth. We are obligated to teach you the truth in the Bible. But we're not obligated to take you, string you up, and light you on fire. And that's what people did in the past. People burned people at the stake because they did not believe what they believed. Now, folks, listen, nowhere in that Bible are we told to do something like that. And that's the reason, as Baptists, we believe in individual soul liberty. We believe that whatever a person decides to believe, it's between them and the Lord. No, we teach them right, but after that, hey, listen, every Sunday you're being taught in this church the Word of God, amen? And when you're taught the Word of God, I wished I could make you believe what the Word of God says. And I hope that you do. But at the end of the day, all I can do is preach it. You have to take it and do something with it. You have to, you know, if I preach, you need to get right with God. It's up to you to get right with God. It's my job to tell you the truth, but it's not my job to persecute you. It's nobody's job to persecute you, but the Lord will hold you responsible for everything that you believe and everything that you do. One of these days, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. And so we believe in individual soul liberty and responsibility. We also believe that there are only certain subjects for church membership. And what that means is not just anybody can join a local church. You do have to meet certain qualifications. And it's not one of those things where they take in the back room with a whole bunch of deacons and they list a whole bunch of things and saying, sign on the dotted line for everything that you believe. No, it's not about that. According to your Bible, in order to be a member of the local New Testament church, you've got to be saved. Got to be saved. And again, all I can do is take your word on that. I don't know if anybody here is saved. I know I am, but the rest of you, I don't know. I mean, you could be a bunch of screaming heathens for all I know, but I know I'm saved. But you got to be saved. You've got to be scripturally baptized. And you have to be in good standing. Now, you say, what does that mean when you have to be in good standing? Well, that means that if you're coming here from another church and you decide to join this church, you need to be in good standing in the church that you came from. Because if you're being disciplined in that church for something that you, say for living in open sin, like the man over in 1 Corinthians 5, If you're living in open sin and they have put you outside at church, it would be wrong for us to allow you to come become a member here. Because why? You're supposed to get right with that church. And then after you get right with that church, then they're supposed to welcome you back in and forgive you. That's according to 2 Corinthians. That's the way it's supposed to work. Problem is today there are a lot of preachers out there that say, you know what, just come on, come everybody, we don't care. And that goes against the intent of church discipline in your Bible, okay? A person needs to make sure that if he's living in open sin, he needs to get right with that church, and then we can discuss him coming and joining this church. And so when it comes to subject of church membership, person got to be saved, got to be baptized, got to be in right, good standing with his former church. And then we looked, last week we looked at, it's also another generally a Baptist belief that there are only two offices in the local church, two officers, and that is the office of the pastor and the office of the deacon, okay? No other offices are mentioned in that Bible. There are two that give the qualifications for it, and there are two that say that they actually have the office. You have the office of the deacon, and you have the office of the bishop, and that's what we believe. We believe that there's only two offices in the church, and that doesn't mean there aren't positions. There's only two offices, okay? And so that's what we believe. Now this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at our last one. And our last one is that it is primarily a Baptist belief in the separation of church and state. It is primarily a Baptist belief of separation of church and state. Now I will tell you that when it comes to the subject of separation of church and state, there is a lot of confusion as to what that actually means. I mean, there are a lot of people today that will say things like, you know, separation of church and state. If a person wants to run for president and he happens to be a Christian, the first thing that you'll hear people say, they'll say, separation of church and state. How many of you know that in your Constitution there is no such thing as an amendment that says separation of church and state? You know what people do? They try to make you believe that that's in the Constitution. It's not. How many of you knew that this morning? Most people don't, because most people are told it's in the Constitution. No, it's actually in a letter that Thomas Jefferson wrote, and it had nothing to do with the context with the way people actually interpret today. But it's not in your Constitution. Now, when it comes to separation of church and state, it is a Baptist belief of that, but it's not in the sense that you may have heard it when it comes to the media or to the more liberal fashion of the United States today. It's not according to that. In other words, separation of church and state, as far as the way Baptists believe it, does not mean that a Christian cannot run for office. That's not what it means. When we as Baptists believe in separation of church and state, what we mean is we believe that the local church should not run government. A local church should not run government. Now, God established three things in your Bible. He established three institutions. He established marriage and a family. He established government. He established the local church. Okay, that's the three things that he established. And you'll notice when you read in your scriptures that each one of those has its own authority. Amen? In other words, in the church you have the office of the pastor and the deacon. In the government, you have the kings, princes, rulers, those. And then in the family, you have the husband. He is the authority in the family. And it is wrong for any of these institutions to have their authority intrude on the authority of the other institutions that the Lord made. In other words, the local church should not intrude on the authority of the government. The government should not intrude on the authority of the local church. I'll say it again. The government should not intrude on the authority of the local church. The pastor is not to intrude on the authority of the husband within the home. You see, my authority ends here. It does not go inside your homes. That's up to the husband, the man of the house, or if there isn't a man of the house, then the woman of the house. That's where the authority is. My authority ends here. Problem is, you have a lot of pastors, they'd like to take their authority and intrude into another institution, and that's wrong. That's just as wrong as the government trying to intrude into the authority of the local church. You see, none of them are supposed to intrude into the other. Why? Because for each institution, God has an authority for each one. But in the past, you'll notice that, you know, if you look in the past, there are, in fact, even still today, that the Catholic Church is running a lot of countries. We don't believe that's right. In the past, when you look back in England, the Episcopalian Church actually, or the Church of England actually, was responsible for running England at one time. That's wrong. Why? Local church is not supposed to run a government. When you read that Bible, you'll not find anything about the local church running the government. Now, that's what we believe when it comes to the separation of church and state. That's a primary Baptist belief. We say this, that our authority as a local church remains in this local church. But that doesn't mean that somebody as a Christian can't run for government. Doesn't mean that at all. In fact, if you look in your Bible, you'll find out that there were people God's people who were in government. How many of you remember Joseph? Remember Joseph, he was sold into slavery by his brothers and he was in prison and he was falsely accused. But in the end, he was second in charge there in Egypt. And God used him to feed the nation of Israel. He was in government. How about Daniel? How many of you remember Daniel? Remember Daniel, he was brought into captivity. He was brought into captivity there in Babylon. But then he was raised to a position of authority in the Babylonian government. How about Esther? How many of you remember Esther? Remember, she was made queen for such a time as this? Such a time as what? Well, her people, the Jews, were going to be executed. They were going to be put to death. But God had her put in a position to where she was the queen, and they went up saving the Jews. And so what I'm trying to say is there's nothing in the Bible that says that a Christian cannot run for office. And I'm just going to tell you that, in my opinion, I think that more Christians should run for office. I do. I believe that. But I will say this, I would warn any Christian that would go and run for office. I warn them, beware of corruption, because there's a lot of corruption once you get into politics and leaderships of countries, amen? And it's not just here, it's anywhere in the world. And so we need to make sure that we understand that what the separation of the church really is. Now, we are to pray for our government. Now, a lot of people don't like that part. What we tend to do is we like to pray for only those people that we like. Amen? But we are supposed to pray for our government. Turn, if you would, over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And look at verse 1. Paul says to Timothy, he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. That means you're supposed to give God thanks for even the people you don't like. Look here, verse 2. For kings and for all that are in authority. That means we are to give supplications, prayer, intercessions, and giving of thanks for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now, when you read that passage right there, what it's saying is that we need to pray for everybody. And when we pray for everybody, we're supposed to pray for the leaders of our country. And you say, what am I supposed to pray about? Well, it tells you there, it says supplication, prayer, intercession, the giving of thanks. But notice there, it also says in verse 4, it says, for God who would have all men to be saved. Hey, listen, you know, you realize you're supposed to pray for the leaders of this country, not just your president and your vice president and your Congress and your House of Representatives and the Speaker of the House. All of them, all the way down to your local leadership, and you're supposed to pray for them and pray that they'll get saved or they're not saved. Amen? That's what we're supposed to do. Now, people don't like that, folks. That rubs people the wrong way. But that's what you're supposed to do. Listen, may I tell you that if people would get saved, it sure would make things a whole lot better in this country if our leaders got saved. Amen? I mean, let's face it, it would make things better. And notice it says that you may live peaceable lives. Do you realize how much more peaceable lives as Christians you're going to live if your leadership is saved? Now listen, I'm not saying that praying so that everything will get better in the United States. I'm not saying that because listen, the United States has done a lot of things that's not exactly right, and listen, we've got it coming. But what I am saying is we need to pray for our leaders that they'll be saved, and we need to pray for them. We are. We should pray for that we may live peaceable lives. And so we are to do that. All right, look at Titus chapter 3. Not only are we to pray for them, but we're supposed to be subject to them. In Titus chapter 3, look at verse 1. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and to powers, and obey the magistrates, and be ready to every good work. Now, what does that mean? That means that when it comes to government, we are to be subject to them, subject to their laws, until what their laws say is in contradiction to what God says. In other words, if God says that you are supposed to do this and to do that, and the government says we don't want you doing that and doing this, then we are to be subject to them until their laws contradict what God says, then we're supposed to obey God. How many of you understand that? Now, I want to talk to you about something this morning about the decision that was made when we shut the doors of this church, okay? Because people need to understand exactly what happened with that. The decision was made to shut the doors of this church because we did not know about this virus that's going on. And we knew that people were getting sick, and we knew that people were dying. And that Bible says we are to walk circumspectly, not as fools. So what we did is we looked at everything and we said, you know what we're going to do is we're going to stop holding worship services the way that we normally hold it, and that's inside this building. How many of you understand in the book of Acts that there were no church buildings like this? People went to each other's houses and did it. Okay, that's how they did it. And actually, I tried to do that, but most people was not comfortable with me coming over and having church service in their house. Okay, I mean, I put that option out there. It was not well received. I'm just telling you that, okay? But then the governor stepped in, and he said that, you know, he's not going to allow, to stay at home, shelter in place. So the question comes up, did the government go against the Constitution there? Answer, yes. Yes, they did. Why? Because here's what your Constitution says, folks. Your Constitution, as soon as I find it here, here's what it says. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof or abridging the freedom of speech or the press or the right of the people peaceably assembled to petition the government for redress of grievances. They're not supposed to make any law when it comes to freedom of religion. None. You know what that means? That means legally, the governor could not say you cannot meet in your church. That goes against the Constitution. That's the reason right now that there are judges stepping in and saying you can't do that. Okay? Did they overstep the law? Yes. But were we caught up into that? No, because the decision was made before the governor made his decision. Now, if I thought it was safe, I could have opened up at any time, and we probably could have won it in court. But here are some things that were considered. Number one, as long as we could still have church services in each other's homes once people started feeling comfortable with that, I mean, we did put it on Facebook Live and things like that. But let's say after a while the governor says, listen, we're just not going to let churches open up for the next 3 years. Okay, so we'd start meeting each other's homes. We're still able to do what the Bible told us to do. But the reason we would not meet here is because there's more at stake. Number one, We can still do, we can still hold service and preach and teach the way that they did in the book of Acts without meeting here, okay? And that would meet the biblical requirements. But if we did decide to meet here in defiance, how many of you understand that we live in an area where everybody can see this church? And they see how many cars are parked in front of this church. And they watch us on the news saying, we're going to defy the governor's orders. And people continue to die. And all of a sudden, somebody here in this church gets sick, goes out in the community. What do you think that would do to our testimony? You see, we could work it where we could still have church services in people's houses, but we wouldn't have it here. And that's the reason why we made the decision that we made. Okay? Was it the right decision? I pray it was. I'll tell you this, I can live a whole lot easier knowing that we went to an alternate way of holding worship service than I could if somebody had died in this church because we didn't shut the doors. I couldn't have lived with that. I couldn't have done that. That's the reason we made the decision that we made. How many of you understand that this morning? Okay. Did they trample us in the Constitution? Yes, they did. And do I think that that could be used in the future for the coming Antichrist? Absolutely. Absolutely, I do believe that. But I will say that we had the option still to hold church services in each other's homes, and we also did it on Facebook Live, and so we were able to do it, but just not the way that we normally do it in America. So I want everybody to understand that. And so we need to continue to pray that this situation won't continue and get any worse than that. As believers, as Baptists, we believe that there is a separation of church and state. And now, I will tell you this. The Lord made a distinction between the church and state. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22, and look at verse 16. Actually, look up at verse 15. It says, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk. Now, you'll notice that the Pharisees often did this. They tried to trip up the Lord. They tried to ask him questions and tried to get him to say something that was wrong so that way they could accuse him. Verse 16, and they went out unto him, their disciples, with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? Basically saying, is it lawful to pay taxes? Verse 18, but Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he said unto him, whose is this image and superscription? I always thought that was funny because, you know, everybody knew who Caesar was. And the Lord pretty much said, this guy's nothing. Who is this guy anyway? And then in verse 21, it says, they say unto him, Caesar's. And then he said unto him, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. You know what he just did? He said there is a separation between church and state. He said there's a separation. You have government. Render the things of the governments that are governments. Render the things of God that are God's. He made a distinction right there. He's saying God's instituted government. Give it whatever that they require, but God's also instituted other things, spiritual things, like the church. There is a separation there. And so Jesus makes a separation. Paul makes the separation there in Romans chapter 13. Now, we're not going to go in Romans chapter 13. I want you to go home and read it today. But he tells you about government, and he tells you that we're supposed to obey government, and he even tells you why government was put here. And God did institute it. We're supposed to obey them until their laws contradict what God says, and then we're not supposed to obey them. We're supposed to obey God. But so Paul makes a distinction. The Lord makes a distinction. And so as Baptists, because we have biblical authority, we make the distinction. It's supposed to be separate. That's what Baptists believe. Now, you look at that and he's like, I just don't know if I could pray for people in government. I just don't know that, you know, I just don't know I could do that. Well, you know what? Here's the good news. Number one, we are supposed to pray for them so we live peaceful lives. And we're not supposed to, this church is not supposed to try to run them, and they're not supposed to try to run the local church. But one of these days, folks, even though that right now you can look at it and say government is just corrupt, one of these days, there's not going to be a separation between church and state. How many of you understand that? I mean, one of these days, not going to be a separation at all. In fact, turn if you would over to John chapter 18, look at verse 33. It says, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, saying, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. You know what he's saying? He said, I'm not the king right now. My kingdom is not right now, but it's coming. It's coming. You go over to Revelation chapter 19, that's when you see him coming back with the armies of heaven. Then he's going to set up the kingdom and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years. And when he's ruling and reigning for 1,000 years, folks, there's not going to be a separation between church and state. And there's not going to be unjustness. And there's not going to be corruptness. It's not going to be any of that. It's going to be a perfect reign to where your leader is absolutely perfect. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. Amen? I'm looking forward to it. And you say, yeah, but he's going to be ruling this earth a rod of iron, not us. We're going to be sinless. We're going to have our new bodies by that time. He is going to rule this earth a rod of iron to those people who are disobedient. That's true. That's absolutely true. But it's going to be heaven on earth. But for now, we believe that church and state are to be separate. Why? Because it's two different institutions until the Lord's kingdom cometh. And then after that, we don't have to worry about this anymore. Amen? So I encourage you, pray for your leaders. Everybody, even the ones you don't like. Pray for them. Pray that the situation will not be used in the future to try to overthrow the church. Pray for that. And pray for each other. Amen? Baptist distinctives. Those are the ones that are primarily Baptist beliefs. And it all comes because of that first one, biblical authority. All comes because of that one. All right, let's close.